All right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to read two steps toward revival. Two steps toward revival. So we're going to read about tonight in chapter 29. Now, I want to define terms because we throw out the word revival. And I'm sure that many different people have many different ideas of what revival means. How many of you grew up in a church or a church in your community where they would have a sign they would put out every now and then that says, revival, 7 p.m. Saturday night. And they were going to have a revival meeting. What they meant by that was, we're going to get together, we're going to have some special music, we're going to have a special evangelist speaker who's really good at yelling at us. And he's going to come, and he's going to just really lay into us, and we're going to have revival or Holy Ghost revival, and people are going to go nuts. It's going to be great, you know. And revival being a scheduled event, like a noun, you know. I'm going to go to the store and pick up a loaf of bread and some revival. You know, that's kind of the mentality. Well, in the Bible, the Lord does mention about revival, but it's always about reviving something that was dead in the person. It was about reviving a deadness in a person to where now they are alive unto God. It's about that broken fellowship that occurred with Adam and Eve, and how God at a point in time begins to work on the heart of an individual, and then that individual decides he or she wants to no longer be as they've been, but they want more. They want that on fire experience, that abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. And God does a miracle, does a wonderful work. There are some, and let me ruin the ending here. You as an individual can have revival whenever you want. Doesn't have to be Saturday night at 7 p.m. But then, in the sovereign determination and the foreknowledge of God, he knows that there have been specific points of time in the past where revival has broken forth on a large scale. Some of you might have heard of the Azusa Street revivals back in 1906, 1908. Azusa Street in Southern California, which gave birth to the Assemblies of God movement, where the people were just tired of the boring. And church was this enduring thing. They wanted to see the power of the Holy Spirit. They read the book of Acts and said, you know, why can't we have that? So they started seeking God, and God poured forth his Spirit upon the people. A lot of people got saved. People got filled with the Spirit, and wonderful things were happening. And then in our recent era, in the late 1960s, God did a revival that has been generically labeled the Jesus Movement. And in the 60s through the 80s, I was there kind of at the tail end of the Jesus Movement. God poured forth his Spirit in ways that it's been the quietest revival, in the sense that what God did through Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa has never, ever been seen in church history. Never been seen. It's not, and you look at some of these other revivals, and like there was a Welsh revival, there was a revival in Australia back in the late 1800s, and 6,000 people got saved, and 9,000 people got saved, and we look at that and we say, wow, that was a credible move of God. Do you realize that through the Jesus Movement and through what the Lord has done through Calvary Chapel, there are well over 1,000, almost nearing 2,000 Calvary Chapel churches around the world? Well over a million people have gotten saved through the Jesus Movement. And you know, Pastor Chuck will be the first to say, it's the Lord, it's not him. It's just a revival where God at a specific point in time does a miracle where people, and this is what revival is, people say, I'm tired of what I'm doing. I see things in my life that are hindering me from having a close walk with God. I really want what the Lord really has. I want fellowship with Him. I want to just know that He's always with me. And here's a couple of steps that a king named Hezekiah took that sprung forth revival among the people of Judah that was incredible, amazing. So let's look at this here. First of all, the nation of Judah at this point had suffered greatly under the reign of Ahaz, one of its most wicked kings to date. Look back at chapter 28, verse 1, will you please? 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done, when David, the king David, of course, one of his early predecessors. For he, Ahaz, walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, the idolaters in the north, and made molded images of the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire. He killed his children as a sacrifice to these pagan gods, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places on the hills and under every green tree. As a result of him doing this, plunging the nation into idolatry and wickedness and immorality, the Lord removed his hedge of protection from Judah. The Lord promised that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. If we come near to the Lord, we will find him, but if we forsake the Lord, he will forsake us. Very clearly says this many times in Scripture. And God forsook Judah at this point. The enemies came. Many of the people of Judah were taken as captives into foreign lands. But instead of repenting, Ahaz grew worse. Look at chapter 28, verse 22. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, well, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. So Ahaz gathered all the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors in the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem, pagan altars. And in every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his father. Ahaz eventually died. And the people dishonorably buried him. They wouldn't bury him among the kings. They put him out in some field somewhere. Their attitude was good riddance to bad rubbish. So the nation was at an all-time low, but not all was lost. Not all was lost. Many people are concerned about not only the economy of our nation, but the economy of the world. They're concerned about the immorality that's increasing in our society, and can it get worse? Shudder to think, but maybe it can get worse. Still, it's pretty good for us. We get to meet here. We get to fellowship, and we're legally protected. So that's good. But should our nation get down to the bottom, that doesn't mean that there's not hope. Notice that the nation, in its lowest point, was poised for revival. And in its lowest point, that's when God really began to move. See, Ahaz had a son, and he was a good boy. He was a very good boy. And through him, a man named Hezekiah, God brought forth great revival. Well, in verses 1 through 11, step 1. You want to know about revival? Well, here's step 1. Clean out, repair, and replace. I guess that's 3 steps, isn't it? But, you know, we can combine them all into one because that's what I have here in my notes. So step 1, clean out, repair, and replace. Here we go, verse 1. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So he was about, what would that be, 54 years old when he died. His mother's name was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, it mentions his mother's name, and I don't think it's just a passing footnote. I don't think it was just a passing footnote, because, yes, it was through Hezekiah that the Lord brought about great revival in Judah. His father Ahaz was certainly not a good influence on Hezekiah. Right? Ahaz was evil. And so as far as contributing to the revival, there was no help from daddy. And so it mentions this mother. It's my suspicion that this lady, Abiah, she was a very godly woman. And I have no doubt that this godly woman was praying for her son all the time, for his spiritual well-being. Let me say something to you, mommies. You wield so much power through prayer. And I encourage you to exercise the power that God has given to you. To pray for your kids. To intercede for your kids. To beg for your... And maybe you're a grandma. Oh, you have power. You have power through prayer. If you'll pray. If you'll pray. And I won't be surprised to find out in heaven that much of the power behind Hezekiah's great move toward revival was his mama. Mommy prayed. Verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Hezekiah was not only a great direct descendant of King David, but apparently he was a great fan of his forefather. We'll read in many cases that Hezekiah did exactly what David had done. And so Hezekiah did these things after the pattern of his forefather David. And so Hezekiah read the scriptures, read the Psalms, read what David did, and he thought, you know what? God used that man. He was a man after God's own heart. And God blessed the nation abundantly under his rule and reign. I'm going to pattern my life after him. There are people in the body of Christ that we should pattern our lives after. Seeing the way God has blessed and mold ourselves. And, you know, what's the secret of your success? Ask them and no doubt they'll say, I don't know. I do pray. I do read the word. Of course, our ultimate example is Jesus Christ, who did all things well. He's our ultimate example. So Hezekiah patterned his life after his hero, King David. Now, at this point, the temple was a mess. Disrepair. The doors had been closed by his father, nailed shut. And there was trash outside and inside everywhere. A lot of work needed to be done to make the temple ready for worship. Verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them, because his evil, wicked father had damaged and nailed shut the doors into the temple. And then he desecrated the temple. He even used the temple to dump his garbage into. So he opened the doors, repaired them. Then he realized, oh, I can't do this on my own. No way I can do this work on my own. And so what does he do? He gets in other people to help. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. Now, the rule of Hezekiah's dad Ahaz had brought Judah to an all-time low. And because the doors of the temple had been shut, because idolatry was rampant, because there was just trash and garbage everywhere, the priests who would have been serving at the temple, who would have benefited from the sacrifices of the people to provide for their families, the priests had to go fend for themselves. And many of them became corrupt. Many of them fell into idolatry. Many of them, the religious guys, turned their backs on the Lord. And so they were in no position. They were, at the very least, they were ceremonially unclean. And it took a total of 8 days for one to become ceremonially clean, for a priest from the tribe of Levi, for a priest to become ceremonially clean in order to perform the duties of the priest at the temple. For example, the sacrifices and the whole bit. So the first order of business, the doors are open. My goodness gracious, look at the work that needs to be done. I'm going to call the priests together. They need to sanctify themselves. They need to get clean spiritually. First order of business, get clean spiritually. Separate yourself from whatever makes you unclean and then become fully devoted to the work of God. Verse 5, he said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourself." That word sanctify, it's a fancy, schmancy word meaning set yourself apart. Set yourself apart. You know, this little clicker here, set apart to aid in the Bible study. So it's for this microphone, set apart to be used to project the voice so you can hear the Bible being taught and so that it can do a recording. I've gotten some emails. There are some people who actually listen to our podcast. Very brave of them. But this is not going to be used for other purposes, like we're going to take it and go down to some bar and do some honky-tonk songs, you know. It's not what this is for. This is set apart for the work of God. Well, not just things, but our bodies. The Lord calls us to be set apart for the work of God. Not to be carried about in lust or in passion or in anger or malice, but set apart for the work of God. So sanctify yourself. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Carry out the rubbish from the holy place. That's sad. There was just garbage in the building itself. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. Now, initially, under the rule of King David, man, the people were on fire for the Lord. People were all excited about the worship of God. You could go to the temple 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you would hear priests whose sole job was just to worship the Lord. It'd be like if we had, you know, praise and worship music happening all the time, whether people were here or not. Just come into the building and you could hear praise and worship music going on. But as time went on, David eventually died. The people began thinking, well, how do the others out there do it? What's going on among the Syrians? How do they have fun? Oh, well, you know, if you worship their gods, you get to have all this fun. Man, they're living. You guys, you're denying your flesh and all? That's silly. Why would you do that? God made your bodies to enjoy pleasure. And these gods cater to those pleasures. Oh, really? They became increasingly carnal, increasingly cold to God. You know what? Sometimes that happens in the church of Jesus Christ. In Revelation, Jesus is assessing seven different churches. One of them is the church of Ephesus, and he says this to them. I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You're really good at apologetics. You know how to make people toe the line. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not and have found them liars. You have a great counter-cult ministry going on. You have persevered, have patience, have labored for my name's sake, have not become weary. You're still at it strong. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Not lost, but left. Not, oops, where'd he go? But it was a departure. It was a, you know what? I'm going to do this for a while. I'm going to busy myself with stuff as opposed to just being in the presence of the Savior. It's the Martha attitude more so than the Mary attitude, that Martha upset, busy because she was much serving, and then mad at her sister Mary who was just sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And Lord, would you please tell my lazy, good-for-nothing sister to get up and help me? And Jesus said, Martha, Martha. You are so consumed with so many things. And there's only one thing that's necessary. Mary has chosen that best part. And in the church, it's easy. I know, I'd be the first to admit, I can get so busy. Come in, man, hit the ground running. And the little light on the phone is blinking. I got to find out who called and left a message. Maybe it's important. And oh, this letter came and this needs to be answered. And oh, these emails, I got to get to them. And Even in a church that's not very big, our size, there's so much to do. And, oh, I got to move the water along. And, well, you know, I'll pray later, God. And I got to get ready for Bible study tonight. You know, it's tonight, and or it's this Sunday, and I got to get going. I go visit him and answer this, and I'll be the first to admit it's easy to leave your first love because of pursuing some other love, some other action. And if we're not careful, if we don't jealously guard that time of being alone with the Lord and praying, we can become cold. Lord says, you've left your first love. Remember what it was like when you were on fire. Remember where you have fallen. Repent and do those first works, or else I will come too quickly. Remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So here Hezekiah remembered the godly heritage of David, determined to duplicate it. It began with sanctification, remembering where you've fallen, repenting and doing those first works, getting back to basics, back to that place of just being in love with God, wanting to fellowship with him. Now, the first part of sanctification is cleaning out the inner room. Without clearing out the garbage in the inner room, those people back here in Hezekiah's day would never have come in contact with the presence of God. In Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If we want to have fellowship with God, we cannot have garbage in our hearts, in our inner rooms. If there's sin, there's wrath, there's bitterness, anger, jealousy, evil plans, selfishness of any sort, if that stuff is in there, we're not going to have fellowship with God. But by clearing out that inner room of the heart of all malice, envy, covetousness, lust, greed, bitterness, whatever, we then make room for the presence of God. We read in Hebrews 12, and this is practical cleansing of the heart. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You want to see the Lord? Here's what we do. Here's how we clean out the inner room. In Ephesians chapter 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And to not grieve, well, actually, to grieve would to be bitter and wrathful and anger and all that. So to ungrieve, if that's a term, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Just let it go. Let those bad thoughts go. I admit, easier said than done. Easier said. That's why we have got to remember that we're always in the presence of God. We got to catch ourselves and say, you know what? I'm abiding in the Lord. I can't be thinking that. No, I'm in the presence of God. I can't be speaking evil of them. We've got to catch ourselves and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So here's what we do, cleaning out the inner room of our hearts of all bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. Hezekiah commanded the priests, clear out the temple, beginning with the inner room, and God is commanding us to do the same. Verse 7, he's speaking of their evil predecessors, had also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. So three things that Hezekiah here in verse 7 says that the evil predecessors had done. Number one, they shut up the doors of the vestibule. Number two, they put out the lamps. Number three, they have not burned incense. I got to thinking. The door of the vestibule, the gateway into the presence of God. You know what that reminds me of? Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold. The one and only doorway into the presence of God is Jesus Christ. Now, and then I thought, okay, they shut up the doors so that people couldn't come into God's presence. Is it possible for the church, for people, to kind of shut the doors to keep people from entering in through Jesus? And I thought, oh yeah, absolutely. It happens all the time. Have you ever run across a person who's self-righteous? And they give the impression that they are the example that all other people should follow. And you look at them and you think, man, if that's Jesus, I don't want him. They're shutting the doors. Or somebody who claims to be a believer, but yet you know they're just hypocrites. And you know they're living a life of sin, and you think, well, that's not the Lord. If that's the Lord, I don't want him. They've shut the doors. And there's a myriad of other ways that we can, you know, tragically shut the door of salvation to people. We've got to be careful. No self-righteousness, no outward sin. No inward sin, by the way, either. You've got to be careful. So number one, let's make sure we keep the door open. Number two, they put out the lamps. That golden lampstand, the seven-branch lampstand in the holy place. They snuffed out the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he said about us, you are the light of the world. Is it possible for us to snuff out that light? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. We can dim that light through carnality, through sin, thus keeping people from seeing the light of Jesus Christ. And then finally, they had burned no incense. They were supposed to every day burn incense to God. And the Bible speaks of incense as representing what? Prayer. Let our prayers be set before you as incense, we read. A sweet-smelling aroma to God. The people weren't offering incense, and I take that to mean that the people weren't praying. People weren't praying. Prayerlessness, a sign of spiritual darkness. I want to ask you folks, and there's not many of us here tonight, do you want to see revival on a big scale? Okay. Really? We want it. Let me ask question number two. Do you want it bad enough to where you'll do something about it? To where you're willing to do all that is necessary to see revival break forth among God's people. How about we just say here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett? Now, I'd like to think that we are an alive church. However, you know, there are times I wonder, I would like to see more people on a Wednesday night. I want to see more people on a Sunday morning. I want to see more people on a Sunday night. I want to see more people on a Thursday. Not just to see more people, but I do know that if we are alive and if we are healthy, as I've heard before, healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. We will see us bringing people, and we will see all of us, not just the job of the pastor, but all of us bringing in new people. And that is a sign of revival where we see others coming in and being fed and growing. Do we want to see revival? I think all of us would say yes. Do we want to do what's necessary to see it happen? I think there's some hesitation. Because without prayer, we're not going to see it. Without God's people gathering together regularly, together, we're not going to see it. We're not going to see it. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. If two or three will agree on anything, it shall be done. And I know that it's on the heart of God to do a work, especially in this city that is so dark, that is so lost, that is so churched to death. And the message in many churches in this area, and I'm not trying to say we're better than them, but I know, I've listened to some of the radio broadcasts, I've heard some of the messages. The message is basically this: God exists to make you happy. And there are churches that have program after program after program that are all designed to meet felt needs, to scratch itches. But yet as far as just simple discipleship and simple turning of hearts to the Lord and coming after him passionately and, you know, coming to God on his terms, not on ours. If God's people will get together and start really praying together, maybe we'll see revival. But if we're not willing to do it, then I don't think we should expect to see a great move of God. One pastor wisely said to a group of other pastors, get your people praying and keep them praying. And so I command you, as much as is in me, let's get together as a church body often to pray. You know when the prayer times are? Sunday nights, Thursday mornings. And if neither of those times are convenient, let me know when it is, and I will meet with you and a few others. We'll make the time. We will make the time. Prayerlessness is a sign of spiritual deadness. And they weren't offering sacrifices. They weren't doing the things that they should have been doing that would have shown they were really walking with God. Therefore, Hezekiah goes on to say, look, because the doors were shut, because the lights were out, because the incense was not being offered up, therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. See, that's really what's so, so sad. There are young people that are in bondage to sin that maybe wouldn't be in bondage to sin had mommy and daddy been revived in their heart and seeking the Lord on their behalf. Now, not to blame the parents for the waywardness of the children, because everybody is responsible for themselves. And the children can never say, well, because our fathers ate sour grapes, therefore our teeth are set on edge. Can't blame mommy and daddy for your own choices. However, if they're in bondage today, what are we doing about it? Can we do anything about it? The answer, absolutely. We can call upon the firepower of heaven. We can call upon the name of the Lord. We can become revived. We can come into close communion with God. And that will dramatically impact our families. But if we forsake the Lord will forsake us. And we shouldn't be surprised and shocked to see family members going off into bondage. Maybe Hezekiah had some family that were taken off as captives. And his heart was just broken over it. His heart was just broken over it. Now, verse 10. He didn't want to remain in that place of sadness and sorrow. He says, now. Okay, this is bad. It's been bad. It's been horrible. But now, Wednesday night, on August 29th at 8:08 p.m. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Now, I'm not afraid of his fierce wrath, because the fierceness of God's wrath was meted out in full upon Jesus Christ. He took my place on the cross. He took your place on the cross. Therefore, we are not children of wrath, but we're children of salvation. That being said, it is still on my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, to be as serious about my walk with God and my desire for his presence. You see, Jesus gave us the key to spiritual success. He gave us the key to seeing great things happen. And he said, abide in me, and you will bear fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. I am wanting to make a new commitment, a new covenant, to simply abide in the Lord, to have him always on my mind, to be praying more, to be reading his word more, to be watching television less, watching movies less, to, I don't have a Facebook page, but if I did, to do that less, to do Twitter less, to step away from the social media, from all the fun and all the carnality that's out there that so easily distracts us from what's really important. And to start doing the things that God tells us to do that would lead toward revival. Romans chapter 13, the Spirit through Paul to the New Testament church says this, and do this, knowing the time. Is Jesus coming back soon? Let's know the time. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Which is obvious, you know, today we're as near to the return of the Lord as we have ever been. Right? A lot nearer than we were last week. We're one more week ahead. Point is this, though, there's going to come a day when the Lord does come back. He's coming back. And then all this talk about let's draw near to God, let's serve the Lord, let's see Him do a good, all this is going to be for not. It's just going to be in the past. It's not going to matter because we'll already be there. But now it is high time. Now we've got to do it. Verse 11, he goes on to say, my sons, do not be negligent now. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him. Folks, you're here tonight because God wanted to speak to you about something very important. Very important. Why are you here tonight? Because God wants to say something to you, is saying something to us through His Word. Do not be negligent. Oh, well, that was a nice message. And then go home and do your own thing. Do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, that you should minister to Him and burn incense. We pray to minister to the Lord. It's one thing to minister for the Lord, and there's a lot of people that are good about that. And praise God for them. I pray that God raises up more people that will minister for the Lord, ministering for God on His behalf to His people. You know, doing the coffee, cleaning up the church, pulling weeds, moving the water along, putting together Bible studies, helping out with the children's ministry. There's mowing the lawns, doing some weeding. There's a lot of people who are ministering for the Lord. But let's never forget, our most important ministry is not for the Lord. It's to the Lord. It's to Him. Burning incense. Again, what does incense represent? Prayer. Let's minister to the Lord in prayer, seeking His face. God, I want to serve You today. I want to draw near to You today. I want to have You always in my heart today, moment by moment. When a mean thought comes into my mind about somebody else, Lord, I want to capture that thought and say, no, I'm abiding in Jesus, and I can't think like that. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. When temptation rears its ugly head, I want to say no, because I'm abiding in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to do that, because I'm abiding in Jesus. And God's going to cause me to bear fruit. God has a purpose for each of us. His main purpose, to minister to Him and burn incense. Burn incense. My son Daniel likes to burn incense. You can really tell when he does. You're downstairs and you're like, what's that? And you start to go upstairs and, oh boy, Daniel's been burning him some incense. And he enjoys it. And we can smell it. There's nothing wrong with it. God wants us to be smelly Christians. He wants us to burn up some incense, folks. Can God smell us? I know that's hokey. I know. That's just awful. It's like I'm embarrassed you're even saying that. But you get the point, don't you? Can the Lord sense you? It's our challenge tonight. I got through page four out of 11. So there will be more next week. So step one in revival, and I said there were two. Step one, clean out. We haven't even gotten to the repair and the replace. We just got to the clean out. Let's ask the Lord to search our hearts and clean us out, okay? Father, we come to you now as we have been in you. Continue, Lord, to pray to you in the name of Jesus. For there is no salvation in any other, and there's no acceptance into your presence apart from coming to you in Jesus' name. You've provided the way, the wrath of God. Your wrath, Lord, has been fully meted out upon your only begotten Son, and we are eternally grateful, eternally benefited by that. But Lord, you want to do more than just save us and bring us home to heaven. You want to use us for the salvation of others, for the renewal of others, for the revival of us and others. And Lord, we want to seek you for revival, and I pray that you would unite our... We're going to read later on in a couple of weeks probably about how the Holy Spirit of God united the hearts of the people to be of one heart and of one mind and to seek the Lord. And the glorious ultimate result, in addition to the thousands of people that came to Judah, the glorious result was the God of heaven heard their prayers and he forgave them and he healed them and he answered their prayers. Lord, they had communion with you. And we who are on this side of the empty tomb, even more so, should have communion and fellowship with you. And if there are any here tonight that are not in communion with you, if there are any here tonight that honestly would have to admit that they got junk in their inner room, they got garbage, and they keep putting things of the world in that inner room that should be clean, save only for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there are any here tonight that are in that condition, all you're looking for is a new commitment, a new determination, a willingness, Lord, to become clean before you, to clean out. And so, Lord, will you do that with us tonight? Will you unite our heart, all of our hearts together in you? Lord, will you put it on our hearts and minds that our great passion to be, to just be with you, to know you, and also when we can to point others to you, to bring others into your presence as well? Lord, help us to be men and women of prayer, not just on our own, which we need to be, but Lord, corporately, more together, more seeking you in prayer. Would you do that, Lord? Would you revive us? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.